I don't know if there's a verse of scripture over the last several months that has grabbed my attention personally, like the one we find here in chapter 1 and verse 24, particularly the phrase, helpers of your joy. I have read it, I have memorized it, I have reread it, I have meditated on it, I have studied it over and over again. Helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. I've asked God to teach me from it, to guide me in it, to change me by it. I can't read verse 24 without the Lord just causing me to stop and pause and meditate and just immerse myself in this idea that I'm to be a helper of your joy. A helper of your joy. We understand that Paul is facing some troubled times. He's suffering as a result of a small delegation of disgruntled people who are accusing and questioning his character and ministry. Of course, most of the backlash revolved around Paul's change of plans to when he would visit Corinth, as we looked at that last Sunday morning. And so because of that change of plans that Paul had, it caused people who didn't like him nor support him to make a big deal out of a small matter. Which, by the way, it's important for you and I, in case we become a part of that delegation of people from time to time, to remember this, that big people make large matters small, and small people make little matters big. It's important to remember that. And that's exactly what this small delegation of people were doing. They were taking a little matter, they were taking a small thing, and they were blowing it up, making a big deal, and it wasn't that big of a deal, because sometimes plans change. And in verses 12 through 22 of chapter 1, Paul emphatically describes how he has a good conscience, not only about his decision not to come to Corinth, but he had a good conscience about his life and ministry as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we come to verse number 23 of chapter 1, Paul goes into detail explaining exactly why he chose not to come to Corinth so quickly. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take my time going through these verses and then give you some observations of application from the text. And so let's just go through the verses right here at the beginning. Look at verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. So what Paul does here is not only uses his good conscience as a defense, but now he testifies of God's clear knowledge of the motives of his heart. That's what is meant by the phrase, I call God for a record upon my soul. He says, not only do I have a good conscience about not yet coming to Corinth, but God knows my heart and God knows my motives. And I call God to bear witness of my heart and my motives, that there is a good, valid reason as to why I changed my plans and didn't come to Corinth. The reason was because he says he wanted to spare them. He said, I've delayed my trip to Corinth because I want to spare you. Look at it, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. Well, it begs us to ask the question, spare them from what? What was it that he was trying to spare them? Now skip verse 24. We'll come back to it in a moment. Because in verse 1 of chapter 2, he tells us exactly what he wanted to spare them from. Look at verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Here we're giving a little insight as to the nature of Paul's would-be visit to Corinth. He wanted to spare them, verse 1 says, from heaviness. It's obvious here that There was some severe discipline that needed to be carried out against the church at Corinth. He even alluded to this in his first letter, and I know it's been a while since we've been there, but all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, he talks about visiting them. And he says, when I come to visit you, shall I come to you with a rod? That's in the form of discipline. Should I come to you with a rod ready to discipline you? Or, he says, shall I come in the spirit of meekness, knowing that you've repented and made things right with God and you've turned from your wicked ways? He said, how am I going to approach you in discipline, or am I going to approach you in the spirit of meekness? Paul was using discernment here about when and how the discipline should be carried out. And so he says, listen, if you really want to know why I changed my plans so quickly, it's because I wanted to spare you from more discipline. You've yet to repent of some of the things that the rest of the church has. And if I come to you, I'm going to come to you with a rod. I'm going to come to you with heaviness. It's not going to be a pleasant confrontation for me as your former pastor to have to come and deal with all of this sin and wickedness that's going on in your life. And so I decided that the discipline had to come at the right time and in the right manner. That's why I changed my plans. And you got to appreciate Paul's discernment here. Do children need to be disciplined when they err? Absolutely. But there's a good time and a good measure on how to do that. Do Christians need to be confronted about their sin and corrected by their pastor? Yes. But there's a good time to do that. And there's a bad time to do that. There's a good way to do that. And there's a bad way to do that. And Paul said, listen, frankly, the timing wasn't right. The manner wasn't right. I decided to wait because I didn't want to come with more heaviness and make this an awkward visit for the two of us. Paul had already sent them one letter, 1 Corinthians, of extremely strong rebuke. Now he's discerning that the timing wasn't right for another confrontation and rebuke, particularly in person. And you got to appreciate his discernment here. It wasn't that he was hiding from the confrontation. It wouldn't be that he would not deal with it. But I think he was giving them a little space to make it right before he had to come deal with it. And then the text, to be quite honest with you, gets very complex. Some of you who are reading ahead and following along with me probably reading this week and wondered, man, I hope Pastor knows this because I'm having a hard time with it. Listen, I've had a hard time with it myself. It's a very complex text. But where Paul, in these verses 2 through 4, what he does here is he reveals his heart for his people the best way that I understand it. Look at these verses. Look at verse 2. He says, for if I make you sorry, in other words, if I come at the wrong time in the wrong way and discipline, make this an awkward confrontation, if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Here's what Paul's saying. Hey, I don't want to ruin your joy. Sure, you need to be disciplined. Yes, there's some things that we need to confront you about, but I don't want to ruin your joy because I'm filled with joy when you are filled with joy. It's very clear what he's saying here. Paul says, my people, you, the Corinthians, you're a source of joy for me. And when you have joy, I have joy. But when you have sorrow, I don't have joy, and I'm not ready to bring more heaviness and more confrontation and more pain. Why? Because I want you to have joy, and I want to have joy. And I'm afraid if I come right now, neither one of us are going to have any kind of joy. Does it make sense a little bit? So instead of coming to them in person And making it a painful confrontation, he felt led of God to simply write another letter of rebuke, which is why we come into the book of 2 Corinthians. Now look at verse number 3. That's why he says here, and I wrote this same unto you. In other words, the reason I didn't come and do this, because I thought it was better at first to write this to you rather than coming to you face to face and making this awkward. So I wrote this unto you, verse 3, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul said, I have confidence that the letter is going to correct these issues, and that as their joy brings me joy, I'm sure that my joy will bring them joy. So he's using great discernment as the Lord is leading him. It's not wise for me to come to you right now in person. It'd be too painful. The first letter is a little too fresh. Do I need to come? Yes. Do I need to confront it? Yes. But I'm choosing, as the Lord leads me, to rather write these things to you and give you time to correct them, so that when we do see each other, that there won't be conflict. There won't be a bad feeling between us. You'll have joy. I'll have joy, and together we'll understand the joy of this relationship that God has brought into our lives. And this is where we see the beauty of the Christian relationship and the beauty of church relationship. Notice again what he says here. He says at the end of verse 3 that my joy is the joy of you all. My joy is the joy of you all. And then he says early in the verse 3, he says, I don't want to have sorrow from them whom I ought to have joy. He says, I want to have joy from you, and you want to have joy from me. And basically what Paul is doing is he's looking at the church and he's saying, listen to me very closely. When you have joy in Christ, I have joy in Christ. I don't have sorrow. And then the church is turning around and they're looking at Paul and saying, yes, Paul, when you have joy in Christ, we have joy in Christ. And as Paul has joy, the church had joy. And as the church had joy, Paul had joy. And Paul was saying, hey, this is a beautiful thing, because when I have joy, you have joy. And when you have joy, I have joy. But when either one of those are taking away, it breaks up the fellowship, the relationship. And so together, verse 24, when we get back to it, together, he says, hey, we want to be helpers of your joy. Together. Because when I have joy, you joy. And when you joy, I joy. So let's be helpers of that joy. Let's work together. It's not just about me working for your joy. It's not just about you making me happy. No, it's together. It's together. We're going to be helpers of your joy. For when I see you happy in Jesus, I'm happy in Jesus. And when you see me happy in Jesus, you're happy in Jesus. I think the same analogy is true even in our homes as it relates to spouses who really love God and one another, and our children. We see our children happy, we're happy. And when they're filled with sorrow, we're filled with sorrow. And the same is true in this church relationship that we're seeing unfolding before us. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be sorry, because when you're filled with sorrow, I'm grieved. When you don't have joy, I'm grieved by that. When I don't see you enjoying your relationship with Christ and enjoying your walk in the Word, enjoying your serving and your ministry, when I don't see you enjoying God, that bothers me. It fills me with sorrow. I'm grieved when you're not happy. So I'm going to wait and allow the Lord to work in your life. And hopefully when I come back, you'll have joy and I'll have joy. And together, we'll work together and help each other have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get to verse number 4, and he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you. So here, instead of coming to them as quickly as he suggested he would in 1 Corinthians, now in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I just decided to write unto you. And when I did it with much affliction and much anguish, with many tears. Continue reading verse 4. That you should be grieved, or not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And that's where it all comes to play here, because nothing is more painful for a pastor than having to confront sin. Listen, I can boldly say that to you today. Nothing, absolutely nothing is more painful for a pastor than to have to confront sin. But Paul knew that for them to have joy, there had to be repentance in their life. That they would not have joy as long as they continued living in their rebellious ways. So he writes a letter. And it's another letter of rebuke. And how did he write it? Verse 4 tells us how he wrote it. Not with a grin on his face and a whip in his hand. I had a pastor tell me one time that he thrives on confrontation. Maybe he has a special gift that I don't, but I hate confrontation. Much less thrive on it. Who enjoys making people sorrow? Who enjoys grieving people? Who enjoys doing that? Paul certainly didn't enjoy that. Did he have to do it? Yes. Every parent, every pastor, every person who has authority, you have to. Yes, we have to do it. But when he did it, he didn't do it with a grin on his face. I'm going to get him. And a whip in his hand. I'm going to show him who's boss. Quite the opposite. He did it with a tear in his eye. And anguish in his heart. Verse 4, why? Because he had abundant love for them. He had deep love for their joy. Deep love for their joy. Now, all of this brings us back to verse 24. Would you look at it again? He said, I did all of this, all of this. I did all of it. Not that we would have dominion over your faith, or to dominate your faith, or the Lord over your faith, or to control your faith. He said, I didn't write these letters to control you. I haven't confronted you to dominate or lord over your life. I've done these things because, look at it, I want to be a helper of your joy. A helper of your joy. Never once did Paul desire to attempt to control their faith or lord over it. He knew what you and I know. Jesus Christ is the Lord of our faith. I'm not the Lord of your faith. Your husband's not the Lord of your faith. Your parents aren't the Lord of your faith. Jesus Christ is the Lord of our faith. And whatever Paul did in ministry, whether he was rebuking them or exhorting them, was purely motivated to be a helper of their joy, not as their Lord, but as their friend. The word helpers here literally means a worker. Some of you have even suggested it can be translated as a co-worker of your joy. That together we're working together. We're working together for your joy. However you want to look at it, whether we're helping, whether we're co-working or we're just working. The strong leader here that Paul was, he wasn't lording over their faith. He was simply working for their joy. Working for their joy. I'm trying to help you have joy. I'm trying to work with you so that you can know joy. And here's the question I want to ask you this morning for those of you still awake. Are you working for the joy of others? I want you to really think about this. This is what God is doing in my life right now. Are you working? Are you a helper of joy? Are you working for others? Not just for your joy. Not just for your happiness. Not just to get rid of the sorrow in your life, but no, there's an asserted effort in your life to help others have joy. I'm going to work as hard as I can so that they can be happy in Jesus. Are you working for others' joys? It's what we're supposed to do in all of our relationships. We're supposed to work, listen to me, we're supposed to work for the joy of our spouse. We're supposed to work for the joy of our children. We're supposed to work for the joy of one another. You're to work for my joy and I'm to work for your joy. Together, we're to be helpers of each other's joy. We're to work hard to make sure that we have joy in Jesus Christ. Helpers of your joy. That's the text. That's the background. Now, let me give you some observations of application. You'll find these in your notes, and I think they're very apparent. Quickly, number one, joy is not circumstantially rooted. It is Christ-rooted. Joy is not circumstantially rooted. It is Christ-rooted. Notice what we're given in verse 24, we sort of have a front door and a back door, and there's a little bit in the middle here. Notice what he says in verse 20. Not that we have dominion over your faith. So at the beginning, we have an emphasis on the faith. Now look at the end of verse 24. For by faith ye stand. At the beginning, we had faith. At the end, we have faith. And then here in the middle, he's helping of your joy. At the outset, it seems kind of odd because he's talking about faith in this verse and all of a sudden just kind of kicks in this statement about joy, just kind of throws it under it. And when we read it, we might would think that it's going to say, well, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your faith, for by faith you stand. I mean, we read that and we think, well, maybe that's exactly how it needs to flow and how it needs to be said. And maybe you're right. Maybe God's intended message here was that faith and joy be interchangeable. Because faith in Christ does bring joy in life. And so the fact that he's throwing in joy here in the midst of this conversation about faith is proving a very, very strong fact. And that is joy is anchored in faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want to lord over your faith. I know that you're standing firm today because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to be a helper of your joy because I know joy comes first when faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. Please remember this, church. Joy is not circumstantially rooted. It is Christ rooted. How do I have joy? Not better circumstances. I have joy when I have a deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying in verse 24. Faith. Because if we don't look at it in this paradigm, the way that he's giving it to us, then we're going to think this whole passage is about mutual admiration. That this is some sort of lesson on sentimentalism. As if when you're happy, I'm happy. And when I'm happy, you're happy. And together, we're just happy, happy, happy. All right? But that's not what he's teaching here. This is not sentimentalism. This is not some mutual admiration. Let's just do whatever we got to do so that you're happy and I'm happy and we're all happy. No. He's saying that this joy is anchored in Jesus Christ. And there is no joy without faith in Christ. And there is no joy without a relationship with Christ. There's no joy in just being happy. There's joy found in having faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is just such a flippant term used in our society. Have faith. No. Don't have faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's the object of our faith, not just having some sort of faith. Faith in Jesus. Because that's where joy comes from. No, notice this carefully. Verse 24 again. He says, for by faith ye stand. It is by faith in Christ that we stand firm in what? I believe it goes back to the phrase right before it. It's by faith in Christ that we stand firm in the joy that we're working for in life. Look at it. Look at it in that measure. Not that we have lorded over your faith, but we're helpers over your joy. For by faith ye stand, and you can put this in here, in joy. By faith you stand in joy. By faith you stand in joy. I'm working for your joy. I'm trying to help you for your to have more joy in your life. To have more joy. But you're not going to get more joy. You're not going to have joy unless by faith in Jesus Christ, you stand firm in that joy. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. The verses are there on your notes. It's a familiar passage to you. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." Every time I read that word betwixt, I have a hunkering for Twix bars. It just means, he says, I'm in a dilemma. I'm between a rock and a hard place here. I've got two decisions. I don't know which one to make. That's exactly what he's saying. Having a desire to depart, to be with Christ. In other words, I'd love to go ahead and die. I'd love for Jesus to go ahead and come on back because I can leave this world. I can go to heaven. And he says, look, that's far better. And I think we'd all agree that that would be a far better move for us today, for Jesus to come back and our lives to leave this earth and we be with Christ. That's the far better move, right? But Paul says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Others, I'd rather be in heaven. I'd rather go ahead and be with Christ. But I'm finding out that to stay right here with you is probably the better thing. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, notice this, and joy of faith. Why does he want to stay? He wants to stay because he wants them to have joy. He wants to work for their joy that is found in faith. Notice the next verse, that your joy, that your rejoicing may be more abundant where? In Jesus Christ. I want you to have joy. I'd rather be in heaven. I'd rather be with Jesus. But it's probably better if I stay right here because God has equipped me and called me to work for your joy. And that joy is not found in better circumstances, a bigger house, a nicer car, or a greater paycheck. No, that joy is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm working for in your life. I'm working for you to have joy in Jesus. Joy in Jesus. Joy is not dictated by our circumstances, friend. It's developed by our faith in Jesus Christ. It's developed by our faith. So remember, Paul is being very clear here. Joy is not circumstantially rooted. It is Christ rooted. Let me give you the second observation that I have from the text. A little longer statement, but follow it. The greatest light the world will ever see is Christians who don't lose their joy when they are hammered with suffering. The greatest light the world will ever see is Christians who don't lose their joy when they are hammered with suffering. I don't have time to go back and read all of these verses in chapter 1, but you understand the context of the whole book, right? Paul is experiencing troubled times. He's facing suffering. And the lost world around us is impacted by the joy of Christians when they experience sufferings and injustices. When Paul says that my joy is your joy and your joy is my joy and together we are helpers of one another's joy, he's not suggesting that we pamper one another. That we make sure that when we're petting each other that the stroke is just right, that we're happy and that we're joyful and that we make sure that we get whatever we want because that's what makes us happy. That's not what he's saying. I think in the context of which Paul is writing this here, the context of a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. I mean, he's got a church nearly turning their back on him. In the midst of all of this, what he is simply saying is that the greatest thing I can do is to keep my joy even in the middle of this suffering. Finding satisfaction in Jesus. Rejoicing even when being done wronged. By the way, isn't that the entire portrait that Jesus painted for us in the scriptures by his example? Of course it is. The God-man who faced despising of his own family, his own people. Yet every step he took, everything he did, it was for the joy of the world that he did what he did and endured what he did. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross out of joy. He took the nails out of joy. He died our death. Why? Because he was interested in my joy. And I think one of the greatest lights we could portray to our lost family, our lost coworkers, our lost neighbors, is that when life hits us, when we're bearing that cross, when suffering comes as never before, they see a person who still anchors their joy in Jesus Christ. Because the greatest light the world will ever see is Christians who don't lose their joy when they're hammered. I mean hammered with suffering. You see, for the joy to grow in our suffering, faith must grow in our suffering. And that's why you and I have to be careful how we conduct ourselves. I'm a chip on the shoulder kind of guy, wear my feelings on my sleeves. I'm very emotional. And I have to be careful that my emotions at times, my distractions, my pain, my suffering, my aggravations, my irritations, my injustices doesn't discourage someone else from having joy. Because people are watching us. And they were watching Paul. And in the midst of his pain and suffering, he still had joy. Here's the third observation. Number three. Help others find joy in Jesus. Help others find joy in Jesus. It's right there in verses 3. It's in verse 24. It's in verse 4. He's saying, listen, I want to have joy from you, and I understand that my joy is the joy of you all. We're helpers of joy. We're working together to find joy, to help one another find joy. And I encourage you this morning, church, live your life helping others find joy. Help them find joy. Help them to be happy in Jesus. Encourage them, edify them, comfort them, rebuke if necessary. Do whatever it takes so that they can understand joy in Jesus Christ. Joy. If you were to ask the average Christian or pastor or whatever, what does the church need more of today? I think there would be great debate of how much more rules, how much more duty, how much more that we must do in the church for God. And I don't want to belittle that, because there is a lot we need to do more for Jesus. And duty is very important as it relates to our obedience to Christ. But I'm not so sure that our churches need more duty as much as they need more joy in Jesus Christ. And you and I should commit to loving people in such a way that it brings them joy and it gives God glory. Help others find joy. It's not just about the circumstances being right for you to be happy. It's about doing what I can to help others love Jesus and enjoy living for Him and knowing that that gives God glory. I take you back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 26. We read it a moment ago, but he says again, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. How were they supposed to be more joyful in Jesus? He's saying, for me, by my coming again, by my coming again. He said, when we're around each other, I just want us to have more joy by being around each other. You know people like that, right? Just by being around them, there's more joy in your life. I mean, they're just so positive. They're just so confident. They're just so optimistic. And there's this great faith in their life. And then you just get around them and you just feel so much better about your life and your circumstance because they're just joyful people. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I want my life to be so radiant, abundantly flowing of the joy of Christ that just by me coming to see you, you will rejoice more in Jesus Christ. What a great goal. What a great goal. For us to be so joyful in Jesus Christ that just by getting around people, it makes them more happy in Jesus Christ. Help people find joy. Help your spouse find joy. Your children find joy. Help your neighbor, one another. Let's work together for people's joy. I hope you never think that I have reached some pinnacle of spirituality, that there's no more need of growth and change in my own life. I recently said to a group of pastors that the church needs to see the pastor growing more than anybody. I used to know a man who was so dogmatic in this idea that he wasn't changing. He preached messages about, I'm not changing. We can get so in that rut of not changing that that's exactly what happened. God doesn't change us. God doesn't grow us. I don't want to be that way. Because I need you to know, at 33 years of age and only having been pastored for 8 years and in the ministry since I was 15, that God is still growing me as a Christian. I need you to know that God is still growing me as a pastor. God is still changing me. And I've made a lot of dumb decisions over the years. I've done a lot of things for my own happiness rather than the happiness of others. Over the last 8 years, I can thank the Lord for wisdom that He's given me. I can also regret that there have been times that I probably didn't seek the Lord like I should about some things. And God has shown me that. And I think this verse is one of those areas. That in recent months, this verse has helped me refine goals and desires for you. The people that God has called me to lead. I read this. I've memorized it. I've studied it. I've meditated on it. I reread it every day of my life. Helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. Helpers of your joy. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I want to be a helper of your joy. That's what I want. I want you to have joy. I want to have joy. I want together we work for each other's joy. I don't want to rob you of joy. I don't want to hinder you of joy. God knows my heart. I want to help your joy. And I've not always been good at that. But I'm thankful, as I'm sure that you are, for God's patience in my life. I'm thankful for my wife's patience in my life, because I'm sure many, many times I was out for my joy instead of hers, even in my kids. I'm thankful for our church's patience with me as God continues to grow and work in my life. I've narrowed some things down in my ministry over the last couple of years. I used to think success as a pastor is building a large ministry and all of these sort of things. I want to have a ministry that honors God through his word, through prayer, through reaching people for Jesus. And I want to help people love Jesus and enjoy living for Jesus. And if God can help me accomplish that in my family, that as my kids grow, that I can help them love Jesus and enjoy Jesus. If God can help me accomplish that through Laurel Baptist Church, that God can help me help you love Jesus and enjoy living for Jesus. And I think I've done exactly what he wants me to do. It's my focus. It's my refined focus. It's the passion of my heart. I want to be committed to help others find joy. Are you committed to helping others find joy? Let me give you this last statement and we're finished. Number four. How do we do that, right? It's one thing to say. How do we do it? Let me just give you a simple statement. Here it is, number four. Keep your heart happy in Jesus. To help others find joy, I got to keep my heart in the joy of the Lord. I got to keep my heart happy in Jesus. That's what the whole premise of verse 4 is about. Even in tears, even in affliction, even in anguish, I did this because of my love for you, my joy for you. Paul was keeping his heart happy in Jesus. And if you and I are going to help our families, our church, one another be happy in Jesus, then we got to be happy in Jesus. We got to keep our heart happy in Jesus. And I think the key to growing happy in Jesus is knowing Jesus. And we know him. We know him by immersing ourselves into his word. Every day of our lives, we gotta get up and we gotta get into the word. And as we get into the word, we know Jesus. And guess what? We get happy in Jesus. We gotta read his word. We gotta study his word. We gotta walk with him. We gotta pray. We gotta meditate every day of our lives. We gotta be with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Learn about Jesus. And the more we get around Jesus, the more we find ourselves happy in Jesus. And a person who's happy in Jesus will no doubt help others be happy in Jesus. How do I help others find joy? Keep yourself happy in Jesus. Keep yourself happy in Jesus. And some of us who do wear our feelings on our sleeve and chip on our shoulder, emotional kind of people, we need to probably get in there with Jesus a little longer than others. And we need to probably get there a little earlier than everybody else. And if you one of these people that lose your happiness on Monday morning by the time you get in your car and deal with 77 or 85 traffic, then you need to spend a little bit more time with Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. I'm one of those people. I don't have road rage. I cause road rage. And people around here, they just don't know how to drive, and it doesn't make me very happy. But it's a weakness. It's a weakness not to be happy about the things around me. I can be happy about the things around me no matter what's going on if I make sure that I'm being with Jesus and spending time with Jesus and knowing Jesus every day of our lives. In those quiet moments, reading the Bible and praying, reading the Bible and praying, reading the Bible and praying. You say, Pastor, traffic is my problem. And then stop listening to that high-strung rock music that makes you want to go beat everybody up and just put some Christian in music in there. That make you a little bit more happy, all right? Just do whatever it takes. Man, if you get in there on Tuesday and you want to punch your boss in the face, just before you go in there, just get the Bible out. Just get the Bible out. Say, Lord, I need to get happy in you before I get happy in prison, all right? George Mueller was a pastor in the 1800s.
He pastored the same church for 66 years in Bristol, England. I hope you'll let me stay around that long. He's probably most famous for what he did in the latter part of his life. He built 5 large orphanages and cared for over 10,000 orphans just in his lifetime. Some of these things are still going on today. Sometimes we talk about the later years of our life being the weak years of our lives, but do you know he became a missionary at the age of 70? The age of 70 fulfilled a lifelong dream and became a missionary and served the Lord until he died in 1898 at the age of 92. George Mueller is noted for saying this: "I am of no use to anybody until I get my heart happy in Jesus." The first grade and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it. I've thought about that quote a lot here recently. I am of no use to anybody until I get my heart happy in Jesus. And that's a powerful statement, because I believe it's absolutely true that you and I are of no use to anybody until we get happy in Jesus. And if we're going to help others find joy, we need to keep our heart joyful in the Lord every day. Every day. Paul said, "You've made such a big deal about me changing my plans, and you don't really fully understand why I did it. I've never wanted to dominate your faith, Lord, over it. Jesus is the Lord of your life. I want to encourage you, yes, but sometimes I do have to rebuke you, and I chose to do it in this letter because I care about your joy. And I want you to care about my joy," Paul says. "And together, with mutual faith in Jesus Christ, let's be helpers of one another's joy." I think Paul was saying, when you're down, I want to build you up. When I'm down, I hope you'll build me up. I want to be a helper of your joy.